Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Well, if we could turn back to the section of God's word we read together earlier, Galatians chapter 1 and from verse 11 to 24. And we'll consider the whole section together, but perhaps if we could keep in our minds particularly the final verse where Paul says, and they glorified God because of me. Well, in the opening verses of Galatians that we looked at last time, we saw Paul defend the gospel of justification by faith alone. The good news that the basis of our standing before God is not what we do, but the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And at the end of the day, there is no other gospel. If justification is not by faith alone, in Christ alone, then we are still lost in our sins. But in the verses we have tonight, Paul moves on to defend not simply the gospel, but to defend himself. And it's relatively evident why this is. Paul's authority as an apostle is being questioned in the churches of Galatia. Even in the first verse of Galatians, Paul seems to be on the defensive regarding his own authority. He states, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. At the very start of his letter, Paul feels the need to emphasize that his authority doesn't come from man, but from God. And this must be because his opponents, perhaps the men from James we read of in Galatians 2, it must be because his opponents were undermining Paul's authority. Their accusation about Paul must have been that he's learned his doctrine from men Principally, he's learnt his doctrine from the other apostles in Jerusalem. And the argument then of the men who had come to disrupt the Galatian churches was this. Paul has learnt his gospel at the feet of the apostles in Jerusalem. Therefore, Paul is bound by the authority of the Jerusalem church. And we who have come from Jerusalem are telling you that you must obey all the Mosaic law in order to be justified. And Paul, because he is under the authority of Jerusalem, has no right to question what we say the Jerusalem church is teaching. Now, so different was Paul's message of justification by faith alone to the message of justification by works that these men had supposedly brought from Jerusalem, that they had to go down this route of discrediting the authority of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul's opponents were portraying him as a second-hand, second-rate apostle with a second-rate gospel. And that's what Paul is responding to in this part of his letter. Paul has to defend himself not as an end in itself, but to defend the gospel of free grace that he is preaching. Paul has to answer the question, from where or from whom has he received his gospel and his authority? That's the question that Paul has to settle once and for all, that he might settle the gospel message once and for all. And so in the verses we read earlier, Paul expands on that statement in verse 1, that it was not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ that he received the gospel. Paul here makes the case that he is a divinely taught, divinely inspired apostle, and therefore his gospel has the authority to carry all before it, regardless of what these so-called men from Jerusalem are saying the gospel is. And so it is this evening that we'll look at Paul's defense of himself, his defense ultimately of the gospel, under three headings. The origins of Paul's gospel, the effects of Paul's gospel, and the end or the goal of Paul's gospel. First then, what are the origins of Paul's gospel? And Paul really covers this for us in an extended section from verse 11 through 21. The first thing that Paul insists on regarding the origin of his gospel is that it did not originate from man. Paul says, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." Paul denies here that he himself made the gospel up. Paul says the gospel did not originate with me. He says the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. It was not invented by any man. It wasn't my idea, and it wasn't any other person's idea. Paul is saying the gospel is not from man. It is not a human invention. And Paul's language makes that very clear. If you've got a little note in your Bible, it probably tells you that the Greek can be translated, "The gospel that was preached by me is not according to man." Paul's gospel is not according to man. That is, Paul's gospel is not a man-centered, man-pleasing gospel. Paul's gospel humbles man. Paul's gospel puts man in the dust and gives all the glory to God. It is not according to man. It's not something, therefore, that man would invent. It's not a gospel that pleases man. But just as Paul is insistent that he didn't make up the gospel didn't originate with him, so he's equally insistent that he didn't receive the gospel by being taught it by anyone else. The Galatians, they had received the gospel by being taught it. Verse 9, they were preached to. That's how they learnt the gospel. But Paul, as an apostle, could say, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Paul says, nobody witnessed to me leading to my conversion. Nobody explained to me the way of salvation. Nobody discipled me. Instead, verse 12, I received it by revelation in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have the mark of the apostle, that I have received my gospel directly from the risen Jesus Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me. And Paul backs up his statement that he wasn't taught the gospel by others by going into his biography. Paul explains to us his life history. And he says, given my life history, it is impossible that anyone else could have taught me this gospel. He says, I could never have received this secondhand in Jerusalem. Because I was an apostle before then, I hardly spent any time in Jerusalem, and therefore could not have been taught and instructed by them. And remember why this matters. These men from James saying that Paul is a second-hand, second-rate apostle. That he is under their authority because they come from the mother church in Jerusalem. And Paul is to show from his life story that no, he is not a second-rate, second-hand apostle. And Paul begins his life story in verse 13 to 14. He reminds us of his former life as a Pharisee. As a young man, he tells us, he was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, I have no need to go to Jerusalem to learn about the importance of the laws of Moses from the apostles. If that is the gospel, I know it myself. But Paul goes on to show that in fact it was 3 years after his conversion before he even went to Jerusalem. Verses 17 to 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, returned to Damascus, and after 3 years I went to Jerusalem. And this statement of Paul here sheds great light on his conversion in Acts chapter 9. You can read Acts chapter 9 and think that Paul very quickly makes his way up to Jerusalem. But Paul says, no, it was 3 years before I went up there. And that means that I was settled in my gospel long before I met the Jerusalem church and the apostles there. Paul goes on in his biography and says that when I was in Jerusalem, I went to visit Peter, remained 15 days with him, and didn't see anyone else except James. Now, visit in the Greek is a very full word. It means that Paul inquired, examined, investigated, gained knowledge by visiting for these 2 weeks in Jerusalem. Paul did talk with Peter and with James. And Paul no doubt did learn much about the life, death and resurrection of Jesus from these eyewitnesses. But 2 weeks of talking to someone is not training. It takes more than 2 weeks to disciple someone in the gospel. And so Paul, by saying he was just in Jerusalem for these 15 days, these 2 weeks, he says, these men could not have schooled me in the gospel. They could not have taught me. But then, having explained his short time in Jerusalem, Paul goes on in verses 21 and 22 to tell us what happened after that visit. He goes into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he was unknown in person to the churches in Judea. Paul, in recounting his biography, says, after this short time in Jerusalem, I went away, I went north. Effectively, I went on a missionary journey. And because I was away from the center of Christianity, even in that time, I couldn't have been taught the gospel by others. So Paul's life story is an open and shut case against the accusations that he is facing. He is not a second-hand, second-rate apostle. He has not learned his doctrine from man. Where then did he learn his gospel from? What is the source of Paul's message of the gospel of grace? Well, he tells us, verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The gospel then isn't an invention of Paul. It's not something he learned from others. Rather, it is a direct revelation to him from God in Jesus Christ. What was previously unknown and unknowable to Paul was revealed to him on the Damascus Road. There Jesus himself showed himself to Paul as the risen, the reigning Son of God. And there and then Paul learned that he was nothing in the sight of God. There and then he learned that all his works, righteousness, was as nothing. He learned there that salvation is all of grace. It was then, in an instant, he embraced the gospel of justification by faith alone, directly from the hand of his Savior. But the wonder is that God had planned and purposed this revelation of the gospel to Paul from all eternity. Paul was set apart to know the grace of God before, he says, I was born. It was God's eternal purpose to set Paul apart and to reveal the gospel to him. And it's because of that eternal purpose that verse 15, in time, Paul was called by his grace. And we thought of this a bit in the morning, but it's always, I think, good to be reminded that our times are in his hands. That God is sovereign over our lives. That he has plans for us, our vocations, and every other aspect of our lives. Before we were born, God was ordaining all things to work for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, Paul's language is actually quite interesting. He says that he is set apart. Paul has been set apart by God's eternal choice to proclaim the gospel of grace. Now, what did the men from James say? They said that they were set apart by what? By observing the Mosaic law. And Paul says, no, we're not set apart by our works, what we do. We're set apart by God's sovereign will and the gospel of his grace. And the question that this poses for you and that it poses for me is that, are we set apart by our commitment to Paul's divinely revealed gospel of grace? That's what gives Christianity its unique message. Our gospel is not a gospel of good works. It's not a gospel that glorifies man. It's a gospel of sheer, undeserved grace. Does that gospel set apart every aspect of our lives? Do our lives cry out, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, this much I know. Set me as now I shall at liberty." Do our lives testify that the grace of God amazes us and sets us apart like it did Paul? So that is the origin of Paul's gospel. It comes to him directly from the risen Jesus, and therefore his authority to proclaim the gospel of grace is not open to challenge or to question by anyone. Second, then, the effects of Paul's gospel. Having established the gospel of grace, what does it do? What does the gospel do? Does it leave our lives unchanged? Is the spirit of the Judaizers, the spirit of the Mosaic law, necessary to live a transformed life? Does the message of grace leave us as we were? No, no, and no. The gospel of Paul, that message of grace alone, is that which truly transforms lives. Paul's gospel alone has the power within it to truly change us. And it's because of that gospel of grace that we read, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." Paul's life so vividly illustrates for us that the gospel of grace, when it breaks into our lives, utterly transforms us. Look at how Paul described himself before grace came into his life. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Before grace came into Paul's life, he was an enemy, a violent enemy of Jesus Christ. He went from house to house, dragging men and women to prison simply because they loved Jesus. Acts 26 even tells us that Paul voted for these early Christians to be put to death. And there's that picture of the unconverted Paul at the martyrdom of Stephen, holding the cloaks while Stephen was being stoned to death. How does Paul describe himself pre-grace? A blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of the Church of Jesus Christ. But when the gospel of grace breaks into Paul's life, when grace comes to the self-confessed chief of sinners, the result is this: "And all who heard Paul were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name of Jesus?'" Is not this the man? His life has turned around. And that's always the effect of the gospel of grace. Lives are transformed, not in the same way, not to the same extent, because we're all different. But the underlying pattern is always the same. We're all sinners. We all need the transforming power of the gospel to take us from where we were by nature to where we need to be by grace. And I was recently reminded of just one such transformation by the death of a dear man of God. This man was an elder in the church in the village where I spent most of my summers as a child. And on one occasion I asked my gran what this old man was like when he was younger. And she said, "Well, you wouldn't believe it. He was given to drink, and in broad daylight you'd often see him on the street fighting with his own brother. And yet, when the gospel of grace came into his life, what a transformation. No more drunkenness, no more violence. From that day, grace came into his heart until he recently passed into glory. His testimony was of a life transformed by the gospel." That is the life-changing effect of Paul's gospel. And that's its universal effect. What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? "It's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, live as you please." No, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel of grace inevitably transforms lives. And that is such an encouraging truth. The gospel transforms lives. It should be an encouragement for all of us as we fight against sin that still remains in us. The gospel is and will transform us. But also, the transforming power of the gospel should give us great encouragement that no one is beyond grace. Who is a less likely candidate for transformation than Paul? Zealous in his own religion, convinced of his own self-righteousness and standing before God, self-consciously one who had rejected the message of Christianity. Paul is as hard, as close to the gospel as any man can be. And yet even he, the chief of sinners, could be radically changed by the gospel. The one who was a nationalistic Jew, zealous for his own people, became, verse 16, the one who preached Christ among the Gentiles. No one is beyond the transforming power of Paul's gospel. So the origin of Paul's gospel, it came directly from the risen Jesus. The effect of Paul's gospel, it transforms lives. But then finally, verse 24, the end, the purpose of Paul's gospel. "And they glorified God because of me." Why does Paul defend himself in these verses? That he might look good? Why does Paul outline the transformation of his life? That people might marvel at what he has become and what he has done? May it never be. The end goal for Paul in all of this, the end goal of Paul's gospel of grace is, verse 24, that they might glorify God because of me. Paul defends himself in order that God might get the glory of a gospel message of sovereign grace alone, not according to works. Paul establishes the transformation in his own life, not that he might be praised, but that the sovereign grace of God in transforming so great a sinner as he might have all the glory. And that's why Paul says later in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God was everything to Paul. He breathed the spirit of the glorified saints who cried with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And Paul defends himself because he wants that same spirit to captivate us, to be the very heartbeat of our lives. That's why Paul establishes that his gospel is sure and certain. That's why he establishes that the gospel is life transforming so that we might glorify God. And the challenge for us is, has Paul's life transforming gospel so become ingrained in our own lives that men and women are glorifying God because of us? Are our lives living out that great testimony to the glory of God? So that in work, in family, in church, in neighborhoods, our transformed lives are causing men and women to give God the glory. Well, I'm sure we all long for our lives to show something more of the glory of God. So to that end, let us all cast ourselves afresh upon the gospel of God's grace. Let us look to the transforming power of the gospel that there is in Jesus Christ and cry that more and more we would be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All to the end that God might have the glory. Amen.